Good morning. So I've got some bad news. You know how I usually go too long? Well, that's usually 7 pages, and I've got 11. So, well, there's extra stuff. I copy and paste entire or great parts of articles, and I won't read the whole thing to you. But I did want to read some. I'm going to go through 4 quick news stories. You can find all these you want on the Voice of the Martyrs. For instance, the first one is Columbia, pastor martyred. And I will mess up names and locations because I'm not very good at pronouncing things, but bear with me a little bit. On September 21st, Pastor Manuel was shot and killed by the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, FARC, guerrillas in San Jose del Guaviare, according to the Voice of Martyr contacts. FARC guerrillas made an appointment with Pastor Manuel and his family. He thought they were going to authorize him to have a church officially, which he had discussed and asked for before, said Voice of America contacts. One of them came to the house with his pastor's wife, Gloria, and his daughter while the pastor was outside. He was shot 5 times. India, pastor attacked. On October 4th, Pastor Prakash was attacked by 25 Bajrang Dal extremists while he was ministering in Kawara Village, Bangalore Rural District, according to the Voice of Martyr contacts. The extremists assaulted the pastor and accused him of cheating people. After the attack, the pastor was questioned and held on complaints of illegal activity. Fortunately, other believers provided evidence that the pastor had not broken any laws, but had visited their homes for prayer. At last report, he was still in custody. Somalia, Christian leader killed. On September 28th, an Islamic extremist shot and killed Miriam Muhina Hussein, an underground church leader, after discovering 6 Bibles in her possession, according to Compass Direct News. The day before the shooting, a leader of the Islamic extremist group Al-Shabaab reportedly sent his wife to visit Hussein's home in Marari village. She pretended she was interested in learning about Christianity. During the visit, Hussein read passages of the Bible and told the woman that she could visit regularly to discuss God's word, according to Compass. The following day, the Al-Shabaab leader, identified as Sheikh Arbo, went to Hussein's house with several other men and requested a Bible. When Hussein gave one to him, he revealed that he was looking for Christians who have defiled the Islamic religion in order to show him the other Bibles that she owned. When she handed them over, Arbo shot her 3 times, killing her instantly. And finally, India. Church damaged an attack. On September 9th, St. Francis de Sales Church in Bangalore, India, was attacked by more than 15 Hindu extremists, according to the Voice of Martyrs contacts. Extremists armed with weapons broke into the church, damaged window panes and statues inside the church. A house behind the church was damaged. The church has about 3,000 members who attend services performed in different languages. So, I'm giving these just to show you how easy it is to find examples. These are all recent. These aren't cases where I had to open up Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about how over 2,000 years of church history, people have been treated worse. I could have found examples that I wouldn't be able to share with children in the room or anybody with a queasy stomach. But it was very easy to do it. And it's interesting, the Voice of the Martyrs has a frequently asked question, how many Christians are killed for their faith every year. And it says a couple interesting things. It's going to give you a number, but then they give some good caution about using the number. First, they say it is impossible to know absolutely what the exact number is. Then what they said is, according to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because of their faith. David B. Barrett, Todd M. Johnson, and Peter F. Crossing, in their 2009 report on in the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, estimated that approximately 176,000 Christians have been martyred from mid-2008 to mid-2009. It goes on a little further. It says, hence, it should be understood that the Voice of Martyrs does not stand behind the report's findings as being indisputable facts, because they have to be estimated, and a lot of the persecution happens where nobody but God themselves sees it, right? As a matter of fact, they say, the fact is, much of today's persecution still takes place in remote areas of the countries, often cut off from or with restricted access to modern communications. Most martyrs suffer and die anonymously, unknown, forgotten, their deaths unrecorded, except in heaven. In short, persecution, this is further down, by its very nature, defies being statistically analyzed with any degree of certitude. But this was actually very interesting and part of the reason that I want to make sure that we don't get caught up in the numbers. Our speakers and writers used to refer to statistics above in their messages as a means of capturing the attention of the hearer-reader. But we found that while it got people's attention, it often ended there too, as large numbers tend to overwhelm, leaving one with a sense of hopelessness and actually being able to make a difference. And then finally they say, that's why we at further down again, I don't want to pretend that I'm reading verbatim the whole thing, that's why we at Voice of the Martyrs would rather focus on people involved as we try to put faces on the figures and stories on the statistics. So if you go to their site, you won't see stats, but you'll see a lot of stories of what's happening today. And don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole time to you. I hate that when people do that to me, especially if they have like a PowerPoint and they read the PowerPoint to me. By the time they finish the first one, I've read through the whole thing, and now I sit there bored. So I'll try not to do that to you. Look, I know that I did probably mess up on a lot of name pronunciations and locations and stuff. But the point, again, was how recent it all was, right? This is happening today. And I could spend the rest of the, if you think my sermon could go long, I could spend the rest of the day easily and not run out giving you examples of Christian martyrs. But I guess what I want to talk about, though, is we have this perception sometimes that that's over there. That's not here, right? It's easy to forget it, but it's also easy to lose track of what the Bible says about persecution for us. And so we're going to spend a little time looking at what the Bible says about persecution when it comes to us, not just those over there. First, let's turn to John 15, verse 20. John chapter 15, verse 20. And I know it probably seems to people that all I want to do is look up scriptures in John. It may be my favorite book, but it just happened that this one was one of the better ones. So John chapter 15, verse 20. And then we'll be, if you're preparing mentally, we're going to head on to 2 Timothy, and then we're going to head back to Matthew, and then we'll do a little more chatting. If that persecuted game doesn't break on the floor there. So John chapter 15, verse 20, I hope you're there. It says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Now, let's focus on the beginning. It's a happy ending, right? It means if they followed me, they'll follow you. But early on, what does he promise? What does he say? Guaranteed, right? He doesn't say, maybe if they they persecuted me, maybe they'll persecute you. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's one of the ones where I say, is that the before Hebrews or after Hebrews book? And that's right, somebody correctly said before. You probably could sing all the books of the Bible to me, couldn't you? So we're going to 2 Timothy, which strangely enough is after 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. Somebody must have a Bible that Becca could use. Okay, just checking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 10 and go through verse 12. So verse 10. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, who really was almost like a son to him, definitely a son when it comes to God's household. But Paul is speaking to Timothy, and this is pretty personal. But within it, it says something to you and me. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed," and this is the important part, "indeed," it's one of those words, it says focus on me, "indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Any other words in the translations? It's persecuted. "Indeed all," some, does it say some, most, all. And I don't think in this case it's hyperbole. Just like when Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He wasn't using hyperbole. Let's turn to Matthew 10:25. And this one will show you why I said in the sermon title that you are all of the devil's household. So Matthew 10:25. As you're turning there, let's think about the fact that Jesus was the sinless Son of God, that He never did anything wrong, and that He showed love to all. Even when He was using harsh words to Pharisees and Sadducees, it was out of love, just like a parent might spank a child to keep him from running into the road. All out of love. So as we look at this, remember that, okay? Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? What's interesting enough is they will malign is actually not in the Greek. So today's New International Version might be more accurate in saying, students are not above their teacher, nor servants above their master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and servants like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So first of all, do you all believe you're members of Jesus' household? Yes?
Yep.
What was Jesus called?
Beelzebul.
Right. Well, the modern translations say Beelzebul, which I may be saying wrong. The more familiar would be Beelzebub, because that's really what people got used to. But who is Beelzebub? He's Satan, right? And you remember, Jesus was said, you're casting out demons by the head of demons. And Jesus is saying here that he's actually been called Satan, right? And we're of his household. And what does it say that we're going to be called? Right. More because of it. So basically, Jesus is saying, if I've been called the devil, you're going to be even called worse. Right? And if you think about it, a lot of the names for groups are initially derogatory and come on them. So like Mormons, the Mormons didn't call themselves Mormons to begin with, but it became their name. And one could argue that at some point, being of the household of Satan will be something that's thrown on us, not because we choose it. Let me ask you this. Has anybody here, for their faith, been called Satan yet? The devil. Has anybody here been persecuted for their faith yet? And by the way, like a side note as I was doing the research that you might find interesting, is if you look at Paul's conversion in chapter 9 of Acts, what does Jesus, after he knocks Paul off his horse and blinds him, what does he say about persecution of the church? When people persecute the church, who are they actually persecuting?
Jesus.
Exactly. Something to remember, that he's in it with you. Okay, so before we go on a little bit more into persecution and whether we will be persecuted here, what not to be persecuted for? Let's talk a little bit about that, okay? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is another one of the books I say, is it before Hebrews or after Hebrews?
After.
That's very good. I know mentally that if Timothy is before, then Peter has to be after. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 20. So I do a nightly list. I've mentioned it before. And sometime on the list, people talk about how they've been persecuted because of this message that we have and how people of the church are reacting at it. And sometimes I think to myself, are they persecuting the message or the delivery? The message or the method, right? So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And as I scan down, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So what credit is it if basically you do something bad and you get beaten for it? There is no credit. So if you get persecuted and you did something wrong, whoopee ding dong, right? That's not what we're talking about here. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go on a little later, one chapter over, and we're going to look at 13 through 17. And this is the book that I think of when I think about why not to be persecuted. There are other good examples. So, switching over now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with, notice this, gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing what? Good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. A couple key things. Again, if you get beaten for doing something bad, whoopee ding dong. But notice also, when somebody comes to you and asks you about Jesus, you're responsible for the right presentation. Because we can think of it, you know, if I stole a car, I get beaten. If I kill a person, I get beaten. It's not just talking about that here. It's when you present the gospel, right? How many people have you seen present the gospel on TV, say, that you hide your head in shame, that they might be representing Christ, right? We've got to remember the same thing, that if you just happen to be talking about Jesus and you get in trouble, that doesn't mean that you're being persecuted for God. It could be how you're doing it. You know what? You stand up in the front of a movie theater in the middle of a movie and start telling people to repent, and the police cart you off, I don't think you're being persecuted for the gospel. So just a couple things. I think it's important because I do think that a lot of times the Christians you hear about being persecuted here are ones that can be in your face in a way that God may not be so pleased with. Whereas the lady in Somalia who got killed because she had Bibles, I can almost assure you that the way that she treated the woman who set her up was Christ-like. And she did die for the faith. And we can look forward to seeing her in heaven. Okay, so now, is it really possible in the U.S.? You said you've been persecuted, others have. My guess is none of us have lost a limb. Since you're sitting here, I'm assuming you weren't killed. So the question really comes, can severe persecution happen in the U.S.? Is it possible? Because we are a nation that came from Judeo-Christian roots. There is quite a bit of acceptance. Personally, I remember as a kid, I used to think that a pastor would be, or a minister would be, one of those jobs that people thought the most of. I think it has reversed now. We're not as low as politicians or lawyers. But the reality is it isn't seen as well. But still, as a whole, a pastor's not going to be spat on going down the street and stuff like that. The question is, could it really happen here where right now we're sitting here in comfort and heat? In a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years from now, we actually have to meet secretly in Jerry's home. It'd be a nice home to meet in. Let's think about Rush Limbaugh. I know that seems crazy. Let's just think about Rush Limbaugh, okay? Anybody familiar with the current event of what happened to him? What terrible thing did Rush Limbaugh decide to do?
Be a member of a group buying an NFL team.
Be a member of a group to buy an NFL team. Now, I'm not going to pretend Rush Limbaugh is a good example of Christian persecution other than let's look what happened to him, okay? He has said a lot of controversial things. But what did they do to him and how long did it take? News comes out basically at the beginning of a week that he's part of a bid, and then from that point forward, everybody's talking about how he's a racist. How many people here have listened to Rush Limbaugh? I have. I don't listen regularly anymore, but I have. Did you ever hear him say anything racist? Did you hear him say, for instance, I mean, let's face it, we didn't have slavery in this country for over 100 years because it was a bad thing. Quite the opposite. Slavery built the South. I'm not saying we should bring it back. I'm just saying it had its merits. For one thing, the streets were safer after dark. Anybody ever hear that? No. How about this? You know who deserves a posthumous Medal of Honor? James Earl Ray. We miss you, James. Godspeed. You ever hear him say that? Do you know how many people heard him say that? Zero. Do you know how many people probably think he said that? Lots, because it was repeated over and over and over again. And do you know how many people who, even though they know now that he never said that, are still saying, well, he said something else racist? How quickly did this happen? Within a week, he was at, if you look at the Wall Street Journal, I think it's yesterday, they have a weekend edition. He has some op-ed. He was asked to join the bid. He even warned them there would be some controversy. And then he was kicked off the bid. Because he did stand up for his belief. He didn't say anything wrong. He said, look, if you don't want me a part of it, I'm not backing out. You're going to have to boot me. And they booted him. So again, Rush Limbaugh, not a good example of, you know, like a Mother Teresa type. But the reality is, within 1 week, somebody was able to be maligned and pulled out of it. It's just a money thing. Come on, it's the NFL. Look at what the players get caught doing. And they're worried about Rush Limbaugh owning probably some small amount of a team. Okay? So lots of articles, good articles online. I have, if people want URLs, I've got in here, like there's a good one that actually was written. Sadly enough, some of the best reporting right now about our government and what happens over here is actually out of the UK. And it used to be a little different. When Bush was in, you wouldn't want to read that because they were just virile. They hated him. But strangely enough, if you really want to see how some things are going on here, they're doing the best reporting. Okay. He never said those things. His terrible crime was to actually want to buy part of an NFL team. And clearly he's got to be a racist. And, you know, NFL teams have blacks in it, so you can't have a racist on an NFL team. Could it really happen to Christians, though? Is that a good example? Let me read part of another thing. The title of the article on One News Now was, and I heard it from some other, but when I was doing the research, One News Now, New Mexico Commission orders $6,000 fine for Christian beliefs. Have you guys heard about this story? Okay. And I will hose up their name again. A Christian law firm will appeal a ruling by the New Mexico Human Rights Commission fining a photographer who refused to take photos of a homosexual commitment ceremony. Elaine Huguenin and her husband John, who co-own Elaine Photography in Albuquerque, New Mexico, are both Christians. So when a lesbian couple asked them to photograph their commitment ceremony in Taos, the Huguenins politely refused. In response, Vanessa Willick filed a complaint with the New Mexico Human Rights Commission claiming that the Huguenins discriminated against her because of her sexual orientation. On Wednesday, the commission found the couple guilty of discrimination under state anti-discrimination laws and ordered them to pay more than $6,000 in costs. That was earlier this year, so this is not from 10 years ago. $6,000, right? Let's go on another article. If you go on to, this is Baptist Press. House approves gay hate crimes bill. And this is from May 1st. The U.S. House of Representatives has easily approved hate crimes protections for homosexuals and transgendered individuals that opponents believe could seriously hinder religious freedom. The House voted 249 to 175 for the Local Law Enforcement Hate Crimes Prevention Act, which would add sexual orientation and gender identity to the current categories, such as race, religion, so on. The legislation awaits action in the Senate. Obama has indicated he will sign the bill. Evangelical Christian and conservative leaders expressed dismay over the April 29 vote. They warned the legislation, when combined with existing law, could cause problems for Christians who espouse the biblical teaching that homosexual behavior and other sexual relations outside marriage are sinful. If a person commits a violent act based on a victim's sexual orientation after hearing the Bible's teaching, for instance, that homosexual behavior is a sin, the teacher or preacher could be charged with inducing a person to commit the crime, some critics of the legislation say. So he stands up here one Sunday. He tells people that we've got to reach out to our homosexual brothers and sisters and teach them the truth about their sin and turn them to Christ. And some bozo who happens to be sitting in the congregation yells a racist word and hits a gay person. The police are interviewing him. Next thing, he's in jail. And you can say it's far-fetched, but let's think about Rush Limbaugh again. What did he do wrong? He tried to buy a part of an NFL team. And also, I mean, I would be here all day, but I can give you examples in other countries where it has come to fruition, the countries that were ahead of us. I want to bring up one more current event, and this one's very current. On October 10th, 2009, Barack Obama spoke at the Human Rights Campaign National Dinner. And I'm going to scan through, so this will be piecemeal. But he said all these words, quote for quote, right off the White House government site. So, he said, for nearly 30 years, you've advocated on behalf of those without a voice. That's not easy. For despite the real gains that we've made, there's still laws to change, and there's still hearts to open. There are still fellow citizens, perhaps neighbors, even loved ones, good and decent people who hold fast to their two outworn arguments and old attitudes. He goes on down further. He says, you will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men and two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman. And even further down, he goes, it is no secret that issues of great concern to gays and lesbians are ones that raise a great deal of emotion in this country. And it's no secret that progress has been incredibly difficult. We can see that with the time and dedication it took to pass, the hate crimes legislation. But these issues also go to the heart of who we are as a people. As a nation, can we transcend old attitudes and worn divides? So, Mr. Obama thinks that as Christians holding what the Bible clearly teaches, not some liberal pretend I actually pay attention to it, that we are holding fast to outworn arguments and old attitudes, that we have old attitudes and worn divides. And even more, see, up to now, they just want equal rights. And my argument has always been that they won't be satisfied with just getting equal rights. They won't be satisfied until everybody sitting here says, you're okay. Mm-hmm. Right? And let's look back at Obama's words. He said, there'll be a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men and two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman. That's an attitude change. He's not saying that we just need to give equal rights. He's saying you've got outworn and divisive attitudes. And those have to change. Is it possible we be persecuted? Let's turn to Revelation. And I will try to wrap this up pretty quick. I apologize. Revelation 13, we're going to go to verse 11. And by the way, read it with me. Let me make my point and then let me make my caveats because I don't want you to assume too much by my selection of this scripture, okay? Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Is that before or after Hebrews?
Yes.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, and then we're going to read to the end. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So we've got a lot of people who try to look at prophecy and say, how is that going to be fulfilled? As I said, please wait for my caveat, so you don't have to correct me. Okay? Don't have to correct me. Look, looking at the progress, the few short years that homosexuals have made and transgendered, okay, in the progress that they have made, and how the whole thing's changed. Like I remember recently at the Twins, I had an employee, for some reason the issue of gay marriage came up, and he didn't say that, you know, it was open for discussion. His reaction, he happens to be gay, of all things, but his reaction was, look, I'm not even willing to discuss, you know, whatever, it just should be. Emotional. Bang, right? No discussion. I remember another employee many years ago who was very emotional about it. And again, I wasn't bringing up to speak. It just came up in conversation. And she had a brother, I think, who's gay. And again, very emotional. Just should be. No discussion. And if you do want to discuss it, there must be something wrong with you, right? So looking at what's happened in very few years, because really it was only toward the end of Bush's time in office when some court stepped in and found protections that weren't obviously there, that things have changed. Do you think you could see within a reasonable period of time that you could not buy or sell? And if you don't think so, think of the Huguenins, right? Because right now, if it doesn't get reversed, they will not be able to be photographers, because what will happen? Gay rights activists will keep asking them to take pictures, and they'll have a choice. Do it, pay the fine, or close. May not go to jail quite yet. How about just not being able to be in the government? Or at least be an appointee. Do you think, if this will end up on the web sooner or later, I've been really bad lately, it'll be up there, do you think that if I was being nominated by some future president for some office, and they got this sermon on the web, that I actually could pass a Senate confirmation? Probably not. How about teaching? No, I could see a time when teachers will be asked certain questions, and when they say, they won't be allowed. How about being in jail because you preached that homosexuality was wrong and were convicted of a hate crime? Now, something that's very important. I have used homosexuality as an example. My sermon is about persecution. It is not about homosexuality. We are no better than homosexuals. Their sin is no worse than our sins. God's blood, Jesus' blood, pays for their sins as much as our sins. We are in need of it as much as they are. So in no way do I want to act like we should discriminate against homosexuals. Maybe that will get me on the Senate panel. Why would you pass the Senate panel? What do you think? And additionally, my other caveat is I don't think that the mark of the beast is going to be something with homosexuality. As a matter of fact, I don't really buy into standard kind of, you know, people who want to find UPC symbols on their hands and stuff like that. The reality is it was just kind of odd to think about its fact that it says you can't buy or sell, and then think of the Huguenins and how their ability to buy or sell was affected by the fact that they just refused to take pictures of a lesbian commitment ceremony. Finally, what should we do when we are persecuted? Because we've been promised we'll be persecuted. There are good indications that the persecution will get worse, right? May not be exactly like over there yet. And by the way, I say over there, but is the church limited to our shores? No, there are brothers and sisters, so we should be concerned about them too. In Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12:14. So just in case people think only Jesus says the nice words. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's Paul, right? Paul had no problem being in people's face. How about Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So pray for him and bless him. Right? I know that's going to be hard when it's happening, but let's remember it. How about rejoicing? Can anybody think of a case where the Bible quotes very godly men rejoicing that they were counted worthy? Acts chapter 5, verses 41 through 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So a couple things technically. I put that there for rejoice, but what's the other thing you can learn from that? Did they stop after they got beaten and were warned not to do it? So rejoice, bless, pray, rejoice, but keep preaching God. And then finally, let's not lose heart. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, this is a famous quote, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to..." I guess, you know, it just hit me that Richard Dawkins, if he's right, and there's just creation. Well, he's saying, God right here, okay, Dawkins, nothing you can do will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a promise. And if, again, if it's not enough to hear the apostles' words, how about Jesus himself, right? In Matthew 28:16, I've brought up many times because this is the command that we should not ignore, even when we're persecuted. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus will be with you no matter how bad persecution will be. Thank you.